Father, I just am excited for what you want to do today in your word. I pray, Father, that our hearts would have fertile soil to receive that which you are implanting into our lives through your word. God, we know that it does not return void. We know that everything that you have spoken here in your word is truth. We believe you. We trust in you, Father, and we want your will to be done. So we surrender our hearts and our lives to you, to your word today. And God, may your word have its effective work in our lives as we surrender it to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So today, God wants to show you guys a physical example of our behavior and what needs to be corrected. How many people here have ever done a trust fall? You've done one? Okay. There's a funny video. My wife has this, person that she follows who does youth, like, ministry, and he has a bunch of other youth ministry leaders. And one of the, youth ministers, he talks about how they had this event where they had a bunch of the kids come together and they do a trust fall, and they had them up on the stage and they put the lights out so that you have to really trust that the people are going to be there to catch you. And so the person was standing up on the stage, and they gave all the directions, but they left one part out. You have to fall backwards. And so their lights are out, everybody's ready, and he says, okay, whenever you're ready, you can fall. And all you hear is, boom, face plants the stage, broke his nose, blood everywhere. And it was like this, oh my gosh, horrific moment, because you forgot to tell him, fall back. So anyway, but today what God showed me is something that's an example in a trust fall. So I'm going to do this example with young Nolan today. So sir, if you just stand there, you know how to do a trust fall. Okay. So we're going to worry about that later. All right. So turn your back. Okay. So you got to keep yourself facing forward. Okay. All right. Now a trust fall is about trust, right? And so the idea of trust is that when you fall back, the person behind you is going to catch you, right? All right, so whenever you're ready, you can fall back. Okay, perfect. Thank you for the example. You can take a hike now. Now, I want you to understand, I could have picked any single person out of here, and I'd almost guarantee the exact same thing would have happened. Okay, maybe. We'll see. But what God showed me as an example is the trust fall is a really great example of our faith walk with Christ and how we live our lives. But what he showed me is what we really do, right? Do we trust that the person behind us will catch us? Some of us, whatever, right? But if they don't catch you, what's going to happen? You're going to get hurt, right? Especially if you're in the older categories, right? That's a broken coccyx. That's a slip disc in your vertebrae. Your butt's going to be bruised for a week and a half. Like, you're going to have some issues, right? Right? Like, I think you were the most recent person to fall, right? That was not a good day, right? I think you had a trip more recently, didn't you? Now? I remember somebody over there fell recently and it wasn't a good day. Right? But before that moment where we go, all right, I'm going to fall backwards, there's anticipation. We question. Everything's running through our mind. Are they going to catch me? Are they not going to catch me? And the moment all those things happen, and he demonstrated it right here, what happened? He did this. He went and turned. And that's what God showed me. What happens? We don't trust fall. We trust lean. We trust lean. Because we don't want to commit to the full fall. So we just lean sort of back and then we go, okay. Not ready for that move yet. That was with another human being. Who is fallible. Who is in error. Who makes mistakes, who does things ill-willed or maliciously. Is God any of those things? So we should really be able to then trust fall into his arms without any hesitation, right? Yet what I realize and what I see is that's not the case. The case is we do the same thing. We do the exact same thing. We don't even fall back. We just do this lean. And why we do it is because, well, we don't want to not do anything, because that response is, well, that's bad news bears. So we do the little bit of lean as though the fake that we're going to actually do it, but then we don't. What does that show? Well, it shows 100% that you have zero trust in God. If you do that with the things that God has put into your life, that he says, trust me, I got this covered, and you do the stumble step back and you don't commit to the fall, guess what you don't trust? You don't trust them. Not even an ounce. Not even a bit. You don't trust them at all. But what it also shows is that there is a crater size gap in our walks in commitment to Christ. That you cannot leap over that chasm, how hard or much you would try. Because the only way to get across that, I love this drawing. How many people have seen that faith in Christ that you have to walk, that you cannot get to the other side, but the cross creates the bridge that you can get over to the other side? You ever seen that, right? That's that where are you commitment walk, and you have to commit to that faith in Christ in order to clear that gap. Guess what? Your commitment to Christ does not get you over the gap unless you actually trust in him to get you over the gap. Think about that. As many times as we have been encountered with our walk and where we are in our walk, there's this constant situation that I see in the lives of his people, that is, they get to a certain point, but then they progress no further. Is God's call on their life done? No. How do you know? Because you're still here. So we just don't progress any further? No, that's the stopping point, because up to this point, everything you have been doing in your walk with Christ is in your strength, with you holding the wheel. And now you've met the point where you have to trust him. And if you don't, you go no further. Now take a big picture look at the church worldwide, and look at the active walks and the active participation of God's people across this nation and other nations. And you tell me that there's not a trust issue with the things of God. Because if God's still moving and God's still doing and God is actively putting his people in places to do the will and the work that he has before them, but that work is not happening, it's not because of him, it is because of who? It's because of us. So God gave me these two simple truths to start us off today. And we're going to start out of Proverbs 3, 1 through 5. And this is a really interesting proverb. Most of you know 5, but maybe verses 1 through 4 will help bring some substance to it. So it says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Think about that for just a minute. Our commitment to keep his commandments is where we have our long life, our prosperity, and the things that God wants to give us. Amen? There is a conditional response here, church, and I don't know what you've been sold a bag of goods for, that you believe that coming to Jesus doesn't have conditions. No. Accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior has zero conditions. Walking in faith in Christ does. You don't get to walk in your faith in Jesus as you want and claim everything that he has. That's not how it goes. It's no longer your life. You've been bought and paid for with a price. You now have to honor him with that sacrifice every day of your life. Amen? This is not a choice. But verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Why would mercy and truth forsake us? See, when I read that, I didn't understand, but God really showed me. That is the comfort position place that people come to in their walk in Jesus, that they rely on his mercy to carry them through every aspect of their life. And they don't live by grace. And they will not progress any further because this is where they stop. We have a commitment to honor, and we cannot just sit idly back going, well, Jesus saved me, so I'm okay. You don't trust what he wants to do. That's the problem. But here it is in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I'll even go to 6. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. That's the verse everybody here knows, generally. Know it maybe in word, but maybe not in action. So the first simple truth that God showed me, and I would love to have been able to put it up there, but I wasn't here Saturday. So I'll say it again. I'll say it once. I'll say it again, and I'll say it slowly so you guys can get it. And if you want to write it down, write it down. But here's the first simple truth. One trust only whom one knows. I'll say it again slowly. One trust only one whom, or only whom one knows. One trust only whom one knows. What does that mean? Simple terms. If you don't know them, you don't trust them. Which then lends us to a qualifier that knowing somebody is very crucial to building trust. Amen? This is why we trust people more than God. Because we invest more time into getting to know people than we get to know God. We do not take the time to invest that which is necessary to know him better than we do to get to know our neighbors and the people around us. We will spend an inordinate amount of time trying to get to know somebody in this world and not invest a single ounce of that time into knowing him better, knowing the Lord. Why do we do this? Well, here's the very obvious answers. One, because physicality. You are physically here. So it makes it very easy to get to know you, doesn't it? Because I can have a full-on conversation with your face in front of me, and I can get to know you physically here in the flesh. Amen? So the physical part is the number one reason why we will invest more time, because it is very, very difficult to get to know God, because in the physical, he is not here, but he is. You just don't know how to find him. Because you're not trying. You're taking the easy route. Another reason. We build and establish trust on what we physically see. We allow our eyes to determine whether or not something is trustworthy. I.e., we make judgments about who's a shady looking person before we even get to know them. Just simply based off of usually attire, tattoos, ear piercings, facial expressions, weapons in hand, guns pointed at our heads. Why are you judging that guy? You don't know him. I know he wants to kill me, but you don't know him. Not a good time to really try to get to know somebody. I know. I understand. But then we set this precedent that for trust, we set a precedent for trust that must be established by what we see first. So that means I won't even exhibit an ounce of trust into somebody until I see that you can prove yourself to be trustworthy. So then this then creates a second truth. First truth was what? We only trust whom we know, right? The second truth now is you only know that who you see. You will only know, one knows only whom one sees. If you don't see them, you can't know them. I hope this is coming together. So then, how can we see God if we want to continue to participate in the one thing that continues to keep us from ever being able to see Him? Can sinful flesh enter into the presence of our holy God? So then if you continue to sin, will you ever see Him? So why is it that you only build in and you only get to know and trust human beings on this planet and not God Almighty? Because you don't want to take care of the things that you need to now to be able to actually come and see Him. You want Him to come and visit you and entertain you and be in your presence while you entertain things that are unholy and blasphemous to Him. And then you wonder why you don't trust Him. That's why. It's not that God's not trustworthy, amen? He's the most trustworthy being in the planet. So the reason there is a lack of trust is not on Him, it is on us. But the cause of that lack of trust is not because of something that's default or defunct. It's because we continue to invest in the things that keep us from being able to be in His presence and see Him and get to know Him. Then we don't ever really get to see Him or get to know Him. Then we can never build that trust. John 9, verse 39. A lot of different scriptures around today, so bear with me. But I'm going to try and get through this moderately quick. John 9, 39 says, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may be made blind.'" Now, context is really necessary for this scripture. I was going to put the whole thing on there, but I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version. Is that okay? Junior should be very thankful I didn't use him for this example. Because if you know what happened before Jesus said this, you would know that that requires me to go. So what happened before? Well, Jesus turns around, he sees this blind man, and again, the Sabbath, and we know how the Pharisees react to things being done on the Sabbath. How dare thee? Okay? But Jesus sees this blind man who's sitting out begging and asking for alms and everything, and Jesus comes up to him, and basically, in conversation, mind you, man blind, cannot see who Jesus is, only knows him by his voice, okay? Asks him some questions, clarifies that, basically spits into some dirt, turns it into mud, puts it on his eyes, and then basically tells him to go wash it off in the fountain, and then he now can see. Jesus restored the man's sight. That was born with, right, by the way. And so the argument was that what sin did that man give or do that gave him that punishment at birth? And Jesus clarified that that wasn't something that was by sin. And so then therefore brought forth the healing on the man. And then the man went and celebrated and sung the praises of Jesus. But then got called out by the Pharisees as to what's going on, who did this, why did this happen? All that to bring Jesus into the mix, that he never even met him yet, personally. And Jesus says this to the Pharisees. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may be made blind." Note also, the man, because he basically called out the Pharisees, for asking the redundant questions that they were asking, looking for blame, he got kicked out of the synagogue. Did you know that? They kicked him out. Jesus healed him. He worshiped there, and basically his family, like, was in there speaking for him, and they're like, well, he's old enough, he could speak for himself. And he basically told them, stop harassing me, I received sight and I'm praising God. And they kicked him out. How good are those Pharisees, right? They just legalists, right? You did this during the Sabbath? How dare you? The blind will see, and those who see will be blind. This is referring to our sight being regenerated in Christ. Amen? How many people have heard the term spiritual eyes? You've heard that before, right? When do you receive spiritual sight and spiritual eyes? Do you? Do you? Baptism of what? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right? You receive Jesus, that's good. That's salvation. But this freedom from blindness, which we'll get into in a minute, comes through the Holy Spirit. Because He is the one who now will reveal things to you and show you the things that you weren't able to see that now you can see. Right? This does come by faith and by that faith in what God is doing through the Holy Spirit, but it also comes through something else. And this is the part I want to pay attention to real quick, because in that encounter that the blind man is begging for alms and Jesus comes and presents this offering of healing, He asked the blind man to do something. Did you not hear me when I said that? What did the blind man have to do? Well, one, he had to let Jesus spit in some mud and put it on his eyes. That's kind of nasty. But he couldn't see anyway, so I don't think it mattered. But he did ask the man to do one thing specifically. What did he have to do? He had to go wash his eyes in the fountain. Do you know the fountain wasn't right next to where he was? He had to get up and move. He had to walk. He had to go find the fountain, find the water with mud over his eyes, can't see, and then wash this stuff off and then immediately regain his sight. Had that man not listened and obeyed Jesus' command, see, Proverbs, obey the command, would he have regained his sight? Faith is only one part of the equation. You also have to obey the commands of God. You cannot continue to live in this lifestyle and not follow through with obedience. Right? Scripture is very, very replete. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And I also love this because he was trusting in the Lord, in Christ Almighty, there in his presence, to do whatever he needed to do so that he could receive that sight. How many people are willing to let Jesus do whatever he wants to do with your life so that you can receive the things that he wants to give you? We don't trust his method. We don't trust his tactic. We don't trust his process. We don't trust his timing. We don't trust any of those assets at all. We don't. The reason we do not know God well enough to trust him is because we want to set the terms on how to get to know him. We want control, but not just any control. We want it done a specific way. We want the exchange of the things of God mostly to be very legalistic. Who's that sound like to you? Pharisees. We don't want God to show up on Tuesday while I'm at work doing filing. We want God to show up on Saturday when I'm here ready to sing worship songs to him. Amen? I know that's not really you. That's why I said it. Like, how many people want God to show up at their job? You should. Why? Because that's where he's needed more. This is his home. He lives here. Praise God. But he needs to effectuate change out there. And so he's waiting for his people to meet him where he's at out there. And if we are too busy trying to arrange a special private meeting with him in our homes, at our church meetings, at our prayer meetings, at our this meeting, how is anything getting done out there? It's never going to. The reason is because we really don't trust what he wants to do out there. We want to set the terms to build the trust where we can, where it's safe. We don't truly have the eyes to see him or to get to know each other or him because we choose to see with our physical eyes. And those who want to see will be made blind. So think about that scripture now and think about all of the things of that trust lean You're trying to see, so guess what that makes you? You actually are now blind. You cannot see what God is doing as long as you're trying to see what God is doing through physical means. You can't see it. So how then can you trust in what God is doing when you're trying to see something that doesn't show up because you're trying to look for it through the wrong vein? This is key. This leads us to focus more on what is in our immediate vision and never see the reality of God's hand in our life. I can tell you with certainty, and I can get approval from the prophet in the back that could tell you personally things that God was doing but has passed over you because you were so busy looking at something right in front of you and you weren't actually looking for his hand. You were looking for a physical sign and he had moved beyond signs and he is on to wonders and you're not present. Think about that. Oh, but it comes by signs and wonders. Yeah, he gave you the sign 17 years ago. We're in wonders now and you're still looking for the sign. You missed it. And now you're wondering why things are so difficult. Why is it so hard? Why is this so challenging? Why is this so rough? Here's the reason why. Because your eyes are not physically they're open, but spiritually they are closed. And you're not able to see what God is doing around you. We don't trust God to direct our paths because we don't know him, or at least well enough to trust that the path he will put us on is going to align with our physical wants, needs, or our abilities. So we will never get on his page because we want things, we want to have things, we want to do the things that we want to do, and we think that being in the kingdom of God and serving him mightily means I get to have my cake and I get to eat it too. When the reality is, there is no cake. The cake is a, there you go. Because again, going with this premise, if you're looking for cake, you're trying to see a physical cake, you are never going to see anything else. You won't find it. So what do? How do we leap through the kingdom and how do we get through? We get through leaning. I just need to see it just a little bit. Okay. Just a little. Okay. I'm good. All right. Do you know the moment you peek back? God showed me. It's like he's standing here. Trust me. Trust me. He's right there. He's talking to you. He's saying, I got you. Don't worry. You can hear his voice clearly. But the second you turn your eye to look around, you know you see nothing behind you. Why are you still trying to find him there? He's there. He's always there, but you're trying to justify your fall with his physical presence. I'll let that one soak. You guys can sit on that one for a minute. We lean towards him in a way that we can hope to see what he's going to do with us and through us, and then lean back if we don't like what we see. And what I find interesting in this practice is that you think that you saw God and you saw his plan when you leaned back and you looked. Do you want to know what that showed me? When you leaned over and you looked back and you saw something, that wasn't God. Think about it now. Put that term in Proverbs. Put it at your feet and listen and hear what the Lord is saying in Proverbs when he said, or I'm sorry, not Proverbs, in John, where he said that those who want to see will be made blind and those that who are blind will see. If I can see it with my eyes, then I am actually what? Blind. So that which I think I saw, that I think is God's plan, is not his plan because I am seeing it. Therefore, it's not from him. Who's it from then, church? Ye old Satan and his mechanic shop. Think about it. Think about it from a strategic point. If he can disguise himself as an angel of the light and come and he can say the things that are in the Bible and he can speak to you in those terms, he can surely show up and say, I got you. Here's my plan. Here it is. Take a look at it. And the second you look, you go, oh, that sounds like a great plan, God. That's not God. Because you can see what he's doing. If he's showing you through a physical means, I'm like, mm-mm, nope, I don't see that with my spiritual sight. I know that's not him. Because of what is said here in John. As long as you maintain that your physical eyes must see what God is doing before you move, you are maintaining blindness. And if you are blind, you are subjected to the falls and the guiles of the enemy in everything you try to do. He will take advantage of you. What you are seeing is the plans of the enemy that he has designed to get you to continue to use your physical eyes and never venture down a path that requires you to know God and trust him only. And think about that as a strategy. If he can get you to think that everything that he has been planning for you, that he's disguised to be a plan that God has for your life, that you can see physically in front of you or behind you or wherever it is, and you follow that, and it requires you to never get to know God and never get to trust him. Guess how much of effectuating of the kingdom you will ever do? Zero, because you are walking down a path that leads to nothing. But you trust because you see it. You trust because it's in front of you and I can see what God's doing. That's not him. That's a scary thought. And I know that might sit a little sour on some people. Hear what the Lord is saying. Because it's not going to require you to actually A, know God, and also trust him. And I think, in my opinion, if that matters much in this conversation, that those are two really important things to be able to do anything in the kingdom of God. That I need to know him, and I need to trust him. Because he's my commander in chief, amen? Who served? You did. You had commander, right? You have to trust that the commands he's given you are good and sound, right? You have to do what he says. You don't always know the full details of the plan though, right? Why do we think that God's any different? Why do we think that we're owed physical manifestations and examples of everything before we do it, as though we need to have the IKEA instructions before we assemble? You don't read them anyway, so why are you waiting for them? You put that thing together blind. And then you eat the Swedish meatballs. So this leads us to the next part. That we have to know him in order to trust him. And Psalm 46:10 is kind of like a little nod here. And then you can turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Be still and know that I am God. That is really hard for some people. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth. We sung, he is exalted today. Which I find amazing because you didn't even know that was in there, did you? Or maybe you did. I don't know. God's cool. I love it. Our trust fall works when we remain still. I was hopeful that he would try to do like a little bit of a turn or a move, because in order for me to catch you, you have to stay still. If you buckle or you loosen up, you're going to fall right through my arms. You have to stay still. You just have to fall back, stiff, heels up and go. And just fall back. You'll get caught. But the problem is when we try to figure out a way to make it more comfortable or brace for impact or do any of those things, we actually make it worse. Be still and know that I am God tells me all I need to know about how I need to get to know him. If I am trying to get to know God on the go, guess what I am never going to do? I'm never going to get to know him. You want to know how I know this? How many people try to spend time with the Lord in the car? Okay? Not going to say if your car's moving or stopped, it's your choice. But if you are driving down a road and you're trying to spend time with the Lord to get to know him, this is not worshiping him. This is not, I'm talking about investing time to get to know him. How are you going to see what is going on in the physical realm with your physical eyes and then also try to see him in the spirit with your spiritual eyes? You try that. Good luck. I guarantee you you're going to be inside somebody else's car instantly. Okay? So I would highly recommend you do that process in your car while you are parked. That's a good idea. Well, you don't understand how I communicate with God, Pastor. Me and God, we have a different way of doing things. Okay, well, that's cool. You can do that your way, but that's still doing it your way. And you're not being still. You're trying to fidget your way to God. And let me tell you, I've seen the fidget toys. They are utterly, insanely distracting. They are for a reason. Distracting, because they are trying to pull your attention away from what you need to focus on to get your eyes off of that and onto something else. I want you to understand, we're not talking about an auditory interaction with God. We're not talking about having a prayer time with God where you're praying in secret. We're not talking. I am talking about getting to know him. Do you want to know what it requires for you to get to know God? Attention. Not you talking, not you asking questions, not you dictating terms, not you having to sit down and throw all of your stuff out on him. By the way, God, here's my garbage pile. Help me, Lord. Do something for me. Save me. Save me. You're getting to know him? Not at all. Because you're doing too much. Be still. You have to do that with your kids, right? Sit still. I am talking to you. My favorite one is when you do this with your kids. And you pinch their cheeks and you literally go, look at me. I am the captain now. I mean, think about that. God's not going to do that to you because he is not going to take your face physically and pull it towards him and get you to focus on him. He wants your will surrendered to want to know him better. You want to know him better. You want to trust him more. You need to make the steps to do so. Now, I want to bring up some terms here because I thought this was really interesting. So this is in the Old Testament, so this was Hebrew. Be still means rapa in Hebrew, which rapa has a bunch of different meanings if you look it up in Hebrew. But one of the words I thought was really interesting means, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. We will not get to know God if we are constantly anxious about things we anticipate or feel we need to know in order to move. I can't tell you how many times God is doing something in somebody's life and it is super uncomfortable. It is super awkward. It is not fun. The journey sucks. Things happen for no reason. And on top of it, it's extra difficult. Like somebody set it on hard mode all of a sudden. And the things that you normally do every day of your life now have all of a sudden gotten exceptionally harder. Like, I don't know about you, but having to pay literally 3 to 4 times more for your groceries every single time you go to the store. Did anybody get a 3 or 4 times increase in their money earnings? Nope, not me either. Man, it got hard fast, didn't it? Everybody's crunching. But can you trust that God has a plan and that there's a reason for everything he is doing and that it's under control? Or do you try to fix it before God fixes it? Because when you do, that is you giving in to the anxiousness of the situation that you're in, and you're dictating the terms of how you need to have things go so that you can trust what God's going to do. That required zero trust in His plan. You didn't trust Him. You trusted in what you could do. But where does this anxiousness come from? God showed me, and I thought this was so cool. It comes from a lack of discipline, which is tied to our faith, as we already learned. It's a lack of discipline. We heavily rely on our ability and physical strength to accomplish tasks, but now we have to train ourselves to combat thoughts, speech, observations, and anything that will pull our attention away from God. So this brings us to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I know that you love that verse. But now hear it from a different direction, where what God showed me about this is the reason for all of the intrusive thoughts, all of the distractions, all of the arguments, all of the extra things that you have to deal with on a regular day is not by just circumstance. It is a plant from the enemy's camp to disrupt and keep you from being able to know God. Read it. Read it. It says it, right? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So not only is it competing, but it's trying to sit on the throne that belongs to Almighty God. And so think about that from a perspective. If something else now sits on the throne that God belongs on, what are you trusting in now? You're not trusting in God, you're trusting in whatever that is that's on the throne. This is why in 2 Corinthians it talks about that being a warfare. If you're not going to fight to keep those things off of His throne, you're going to let other things rule and dictate the terms of what you have going on in your life. Because these things exalt themselves against the knowledge of God because we place them on a pedestal as the source for our decisions, our plans, or our future. We base everything that we are going to go through in our life off of whatever is on that pedestal. And if God's not there, guess what? Whatever is controlling it. And though we don't realize it, by placing these outside influences on their pedestals, we glorify them and exalt them over God Himself. Romans 1:21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts became darkened. The longer we have these false gods that we are making into false gods on His throne, we are edging eerily close to having our hearts darkened and becoming hardened towards God, to a point where we will never trust Him. And you might be like, Pastor, that'll never happen. I say the baloney. Because people have walked away from the faith because their hearts were hardened, because they had something else on His throne. I can name literal people who were on fire worshipers of God who have literally walked away from the church and faith, espousing that everything they did was a lie because God was never on the throne. God was never on the throne of their heart. That's sad, because they led hundreds of thousands of people in worship to God Almighty and Christ alone, and they themselves did not have trust in Him. They trusted in something else instead. probably their talent that God gave them, mind you. And if we do not glory in Him, we settle in ourselves to abandon the desire to get to know God, and instead we make these imposters in His likeness. So think about that. What is it in you that you don't even recognize is sitting on God's throne that you have made in His likeness, so that when you come here on Sunday and you worship God Almighty, you're really not worshiping God Almighty. You're worshiping His likeness in the form of whatever it is that you want or desire to have in your life, that you want to be from God, but you don't want to invest to get to know Him or trust Him so that you can have what is His best. You just want to settle for the imposter instead. It is indeed idolatry. And as long as we're in idolatry, will we ever get to know Him? Will we ever be able to trust Him? Nope. Do you see how the enemy's plan and plot is working in the lives of believers in Jesus Christ? Because they have faith and belief in Jesus Christ, but they don't want to go along with the commands that Jesus has given to us to live a life that is committed to that walk. All because we rather trust in what we can see and not trust in Him. Philippians 4. We'll be in Philippians for the last couple, so you don't have to go any further. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen? What is this scripture here for and why is it important? Well, Pastor, it seems like you just kind of laid out like a doomsday over my life because you just exposed how I'm an idolater and how I have these imposters on God's throne and I don't trust Him and I really don't believe that He has the best intentions for my life, and that's why I do everything in my own strength even though I know I'm not supposed to, and I really don't like this message and you're being mean to me and stop it and all that moaning and groaning and complaining. That is fine. I'm doing my job. But we have an answer to that. Where do we find our solace? We find it in His peace. Amen? The peace of God is where we find that. We choose the anxiety over His peace. Think about that. What's the difference? They're opposites, right? You're never anxious when you're at peace, right? But you're never at peace when you're anxious. But we choose anxiety because we feel the need to know, when truly getting to know God is to know His peace. We want to focus on knowing what we need to know rather than to get to know Him through peace. Go back to be still and know that I am God. Be still. Don't be anxious. Be at peace. Be in His peace. I don't know how to do that, Pastor. Well, there's some good practical examples. Do you want to know how to do this? Oh, good question. Very good question. I will give you some personal examples. Number one, unplug. Unplug. Get rid of, throw your phone in the ocean. Get rid of it. Whatever. If you need peace, turn it all off. You know it has an off button. Did you know that? Like it actually has, no, I mean like a physical, like it's not a silence it button. I mean it actually does not operate. You turn it completely off. You don't have to like wait till the battery dies for it to turn off. It has a button for it. Turn it off. Turn the TV off. Turn the video games off. Pull all the distractions out. Get rid of all of the noise. I really don't like quiet though. Huh. It's about what you want again. I see. This is not about getting to know Him under your terms, right, church? It's about getting to know him under his terms. What's the second thing to have his peace come into your area? Pray for it. Pray for his peace. Pray for his peace in where you are. I can't tell you how many times people have been in full-fledged screaming matches. You ever been in those? You been around those? You want to know what I do? I pray God's peace over that immediately. I just start praying in the spirit. God's peace, just come into this and just restore this and bring peace to this situation. And within moments, it either turns into laughter or it just goes away. It goes away. Oh, I don't know if that'll work. It does. Oh, you're really agitated and PO'd because of something? Pray God's peace. You will immediately calm down. Why? Because God's peace overrides the anxiousness of the state of affairs. He comes in and he just goes, yes. Why? Because this is inviting him in. Asking for his peace is asking for his presence. Why? Because he will not come in into your chaos. Like, well, wait a minute. I need evidence of that. Okay, so there's this guy named Jesus in the Bible. Do you guys know him? You heard of him? So there's this part in the Bible where the disciples are out on the boat and there's this storm that is shaking the boat and rocking everything and they're getting upset and they're afraid they're going to all die. And Jesus is just what? Straight up chilling. He is straight up relaxing. He's lounging, passed out. And they shake him out of his sleep and he speaks peace to the storm. And the storm, and then he just rips them apart for their lack of faith. You know what I wondered about that? I wondered, was their lack of faith because they were anxious and fearful about them going to die in the boat that he ripped them apart? Because I don't know about that, but I kind of feel like I might feel the same way. If I was in that situation, I'd be like, oh, the storm's kind of scary. That's not what he chastised them about. He didn't chastise them because they were fear-ridden, they were concerned. He chastised them because they had the ability to speak that same peace to that storm, and they chose not to. They chose to entertain the anxiety over God's peace. Think about that. Rather than say, we don't need to tolerate this storm, peace to the storm, and peace out, storm. They entertain the anxiety and the fear of the situation. I know right now there are people that are in situations that they are anxious about and fearful about because they don't see what is coming. They don't see how this is going to improve. They don't see how this is going to get better. Why don't you start by praying God's peace over that situation? And stop dwelling in the anxiety of what's going on. Because you will get to know him in that peace, and then maybe, just maybe, you might actually know what his plan is from the situation. Because you will be able to trust in his plan when you know what he's doing. Has anybody ever seen that bumper sticker that says, no God, no peace, K-N-O-W, K-N-O-W, and then it's no God, no peace, N-O-N-O? It's so true. If you don't know God, you don't know peace. But if you know God, you know peace. You live in it. It's part of his character. He is in everything he is in peace. If we maintain his peace in our lives and tear down anything that tries to rob that away or to place worry or doubt in our way, we build a sanctuary in our lives to actually get to know God properly. If you want to have a sanctuary in your life to get to know God, and I'm not saying sit there and just put your face in between the Bible pages and hope that by osmosis you'll get to know him better. That's not what I'm saying. I'm also not saying that you turn around and just engulf yourself in his word as though that's where you do it. His word's important to get to know his character, but to get to know him, you'll find him in peace. You won't find him in your distractions. You won't find him in your chaos. You won't find him when you're trying to see with your physical eyes what he's doing. You're not going to find him there. But you will find him where there is peace. And you can build that peace in your personal life, in your home. You can have a place in your house that is dedicated to be quiet and peaceful and serene. That is your sanctuary. That is where God will meet you. Amen? We establish a norm of discipline in our life that is built on this very scripture. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14. Now it's a lot, but I want you to hear what the Lord is saying, because this is how you do. Amen? But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Pause. That means there is nothing that can ever sit on his throne, because I don't give it an ounce of room to get near it. If it even is vying for attention, out it goes. Are you willing to make those sacrifices, church? And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I am laying this out for you, church, today, that you set yourself up a place that you have peace and that you invite his presence to be in the midst. And the only thing you say are these verses. But you have to commit to the heart that will follow these verses to their completion. Think about this. Our upward call in God, in Christ Jesus, is only going to be fulfilled when we commit to trusting in every aspect that he has laid out for us to follow through in. But we can't do it if we don't know him. We can't do it if we are busy entertaining our own things, if we're busy holding on to all the rubbish that's around us. That we said when we surrendered our lives to Christ, it's all yours. When in reality, the day after we accepted Jesus, we Indian gave all that stuff back to ourselves. It's time for the people of God to trust him and fall into his arms and to let him fully take over your life. Being surrendered, being completely given up, that God is full control. Why? Because time is running out. Time is running out. There's no more time left. If you said, oh, well, I still have breath in my lungs. As long as there's breath in my lungs, I still have time. Nope. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed the rest of today. But while still today is today, make your call and election sure for Christ. And that doesn't mean make sure that you're saved. It means make sure that he's on the throne and that you can trust him with everything he wants to do when you set foot out of here. Make sure that his peace surrounds you everywhere you go, so that you never are in a place or in a spot where you have to rely on your physical eyes to figure this stuff out, where you just can see what he is doing through the Spirit, and you can see what he wants to do with you in those moments. And then lastly, that you respond. Just like the blind man obeyed Jesus' command, that you obey what he's commanding you to do. And this is the best part about this, church. The God that you trust, that you serve, or that you should trust and that you should serve, I should say. He is a loving God, and his commands are not burdensome. For every single time you want to put that on him, that is a lie from the enemy that is sitting on the throne that is asking for you to pay more, to cost you more, to take more of your resources, to take more. He is robbing and stealing from you as long as he's on that throne. But once you kick his sorry behind off of the throne and you give God his rightful throne and you let him sit there, you will realize that in his peace, you have all that you need. Everything is covered. Everything is taken care of. The worries, the anxiety, all the things that you think you have to do more to get, God is taken care of for you. You just have to trust that his plan is better than yours. Amen. Amen. So, Father, I pray that your people will find you today, that they will pray for this peace. They will set up a place for you, God, to make a sanctuary in their homes, in wherever they can, God, to be with you, distraction free, where they can cast their cares upon you, God, and get rid of this anxiousness in their life in exchange for your peace that surpasses all understanding, God, that quenches every concern and every worry and doubt, and that in that peace we will find you, we will see you, and we will get to know you as you dictate the terms, as you lead, as you speak to us and as you speak over us, God. And that with that knowledge of you, we would embrace opportunities to put that to test and trust you. And not lean, but just fall into your hands and fall into your arms and fall where you want us to go. And know that no matter the outcome, that it was by your hand and your will, and that you were glorified in it all. As we surrender our lives to you fully, God, may you continue to have your good and perfect will in us as these days wane. May you find this church here, Father, faithful and obedient to your word in doing what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.